I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 John, the last chapter, chapter 5. Last week we looked at chapter 4 up through chapter 5, verse 5, and this week we look at the last section in 1 John. This is John the Apostle at the pretty much at the end of his life. We are fairly certain, though we don't have a lot of evidence, there is some evidence that John was the last of the living apostles, and he is the only one who died a natural death. All of the other 11, we are pretty sure, were martyred for their faith. But John wasn't. However, John was tortured for his faith. The difference for John is that he survived his torture, is what we believe. He was scalded with boiling oil in order to kill him, and he survived it. Which means that by this point, he is at the end of his life, and one of the things he's doing in this letter is passing on to the next generations of Christians, the next generations who would live as we do without ever having met Jesus in the flesh. And what he's trying to pass on to them is what bedrock looks like when it comes to faith. So let's listen to this passage in light of the context of John's life and in the context of the life of those Christians, as well as our own lives. Verse 6. Jesus is the one who came by water and blood. And he came not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies about him, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree with one another. Let me put it this way. If we receive the testimony of people, the testimony of God is greater. And this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has this testimony in him or herself. Whoever does not believe God has made God to be a liar, because that one has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And here is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. Now, if anyone sees his brother or sister committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give that person life. To those who commit sins who do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I'm not saying that you should pray for that. Now, remember this. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not practice sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. And we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the Holy One. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Dear little children, keep yourselves from idols. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we pray that you would take your Spirit, the Spirit who dwells within your people, who makes us one with Christ, who draws our hearts and attention to Jesus and to you, the Father, who makes all things new. And we pray that you would make these words true and new in our lives, this day and every day hereafter. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I just want to begin with one of my favorite quotes from an author that I've been reading for many years. His name is Thomas Howard, and he wrote a book in the 1960s that is still worth reading. It's called Christ the Tiger. If you want to look it up and read it, It's available online. It's really a good book. And here are the first words in that book. I have them also in my journal. Things have a way of falling to pieces. The shingles blow off the roof. The exhaust pipe drags. Cuffs fray. Hair falls out. Joints stiffen. Now, that may not sound like an encouraging quote to you. It is, however, a statement of reality. For indeed, things do fall apart. And our age, our time, our season of life is one of wondering if everything is falling apart. A question on many minds is this: can we be sure of anything at all? Will our leaders fail us? Is there anything we can base our lives on that won't turn mushy? John addresses exactly anxieties like these at the end of this letter. And you can understand why the Christians at the time were asking the question. False teachers had infiltrated the church, and they taught that sin was no big deal, that Jesus was a representation for the spiritual, but not really God the way God is God. There's a real God behind the back of Jesus, some other being that you also could only approach through those particular teachers. They had the secret pathway and knowledge to the real God. Jesus wasn't the real God. And they also taught this, believe it or not. We looked at this last week. You don't really have to love other people, only the ones who agree with you. Sounds like our age. Sin, no big deal. Jesus, spiritual. The real God is something other, and who can find the secret? And you only love the ones who agree with you. All that these early Christians had received so joyously by faith in Christ, to them, was being questioned. And in addition, at that time, the Roman state was beginning to persecute them. Did God not hear their prayers? Would it all end? Where would it all end? Could they be sure of what they'd come to experience in Christ? Was it real? And I just want to point out, I love the tone of the Apostle John throughout this letter. I love his language and his words. Little ones, my dear little ones. And then he goes on basically to say, here is truth you can count on. Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, one God. You belong to him no matter what else comes along. He will prevail. And it's as though he's saying this, of this you can be sure. He passes on a solid foundation of hope in Christ. We call them the Christian assurances. First, there is the assurance that Christ is who he proved he was, God in the flesh. When John says he came by water and blood, what he's referring to is nothing less and nothing more than Jesus' baptism and his death. In Jesus' baptism, he took over and took upon himself our sinful humanity and carried it successfully as a holy man who was also God. He carried it all the way to the cross, where he destroyed everything in himself that was opposed to God. What John says is that in Christ alone, we are in fact reconciled to God. And let me just say that the simplicity of personal faith in Christ is what gives us the basis of all surety for this life and the next. Here's what John says. God has given us eternal life. It's not future tense. It's past tense. It's present tense. He has given it. And our experience of that life, which is eternal, exists even today and will exist tomorrow. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The one who has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. All else can fall apart, but in Christ we are certain of life eternal. Our hope is not in any security that we can see with our eyes, manage with our plans, or manufacture to keep life the way we want it. Things will fall apart. In Christ alone, our hope is found. And it's as though John is saying, of him, you can be sure. And then there's this. As a believer, your place for all eternity is secure. He goes on to say this, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Eternal life. This means knowing God personally, directly. It's not just about an expansive length of time. It's about a quality of life based on a relationship with the living God, and it's not based upon a collection of religious practices. And this eternal life, as I said before, is for this life as well as for eternity. Make no mistake, this means that eternal life is now. If you have entrusted your life to Christ, you can be sure of the here and now and the future. I hear so many people, I understand this, who worry about, who have some level of anxiety that gets dredged up once in a while about where they are going to spend eternity. And it feels to them as though it is something they are trying to achieve or earn or cannot be certain of. And John is saying that if you are in Christ by faith, you are in him based on his work and merit, not your own. Therefore, you need not worry about this. Your place for all eternity is secure. Which also means that here and now, you and I can live with great freedom and abandon. Since we don't have to worry about the future, we can live fully in the present by giving ourselves away in love, even if and even when things fall apart. Christ did not come into this world so that we could escape and go to heaven, but so that we could serve him fully in the present. You are in Christ, and he's got the future taken care of. Of this, you can be sure. Which means that your prayers matter. John goes on to say, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and since we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests we have asked of him. Now, most people skip the first part of this verse and go to the second. We have whatever we've asked of him. Oh, goody, we say, I'll take a winning lottery ticket. Thank you very much. But what does the first phrase say? If we ask according to his will. Remember what we covered last fall? Most of God's will is clear. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Love God, love your neighbor, love yourself. Live a gospel and Christ-centered life. Much is clear, and where it isn't, seek, knock, and you will find. But the main point remains. When you and I pray, when you and I intercede with God on behalf of others, and then follow through on where God is calling to us and speaking to us to act based upon that prayer, you and I are doing God's work in the world. God will answer. Sometimes God will answer with a no. Sometimes God will answer with a yes. Sometimes God will say, keep praying about it. But let's just remember this. Prayer is not wishful thinking, and it isn't mere positive thoughts. It is instead a participation in the kingdom work of Jesus. Of this you can be sure. Your prayers matter. And then one final reminder. John engages in to counter what the false teachers were saying about sin. They had been confusing people by saying sin doesn't matter. It was no big deal. Only simpletons, they said, worried about foolish distinctions between right and wrong. In other words, what these teachers were basically saying was, be bold, get beyond all of that, into the kind of life that sin can't even touch or affect because you're beyond all of that. John says, no. No, he says, be sure of this, world, Christians, there are sins that can lead you off into death. Sin, he said, is deadly. Don't kid yourself. It kills the soul, it ruins relationships, it destroys families, and it corrupts entire cultures and countries. What John is saying is don't play around with this, don't mess with it, don't treat it as no big deal. Repent and turn to God. In Christ you are forgiven. Sin is deadly, but grace is greater than all our sin. Now, I want to point out that I believe with great conviction that we should never be judgmental people. But this doesn't mean we should refrain from speaking truth into the behavior on the part of those who are around us that can ruin their life. There is a way of doing that is loving, that is kind, and it's important that we learn how to do it. It can sound like this. My friend, you're involved in some things that are destroying you. You can do whatever you want. I have no judgment of you or your decisions. But if you continue in this way, it will ruin your life. And I'm just saying this because I can't remain silent. One day I had to walk into a man's office and I said, okay, I've had it. And he said, what do you mean? And I said, you are killing yourself with alcohol. And you've never dealt with it. And you keep putting me off and everyone else off. And it's time to deal with it today. He just put his head down and said, you're right. And with the help of his family and others, he dealt with it. Once in a while, when God leads us, we need to be those who prayerfully can speak loving truth into the pain, the hurt, the confusion, the bewilderment, the lostness of the world without being judgmental. There is a sin that leads to death. God's grace is greater than all our sin. Of this, you can be sure. And then there's this at the very end of the letter. Jesus is Lord. All kinds of things that can go on and will go on that look and feel like everything is falling apart at the seams. The world might be in an uproar. Christ's church might seem like it's dying in parts of the world. The stock market might implode. War might break out. Disease might spread. An American Idol might stay on the air. I just thought I'd toss that last one in to give everything perspective. John was at the end of his earthly life and he saw a serious threat to the life of Jesus' people, the church. But he's not worried about it. He's never anxious. He speaks truth and love into it. But he comes across not as worried, comes across as calm. He's calm. He has been persecuted, tortured, hounded, and criticized as an irrelevant old man. But he wasn't concerned. Why? Because Jesus is Lord, and he knew that Jesus will take everything and work it together towards God's good end of eternal life. Here's how he puts it at the end. Three times he says, we know, we know, we know. It's another way of saying, we are sure, we are sure, we are sure. He says, we know that everyone born of God doesn't get stuck in and just practice sin. Jesus protects him. The evil one doesn't lay a finger on him or her. Evil will have no real effect on you because you are in Christ. Of this you can be sure. We know that the evil one is working overtime in the way of life organized without reference to God that makes sin look normal and makes God's holiness look abnormal. Or the world. John says, just keep doing gospel living and loving God and loving God's truth centered on Christ, he'll take care of it all, of this, you can be sure. He says, we know that Jesus has given us to understand and to know God personally and directly. This is what eternal life is, to know God in Christ. This is where real life is. Of this, you can be sure. We live in a season so similar to what John and the early churches were living through. Will the center hold, we ask? Will the seas rise and engulf us? Will the treaties get made? Will the trade deals get done? Will our children have faith? Will the world grow ever more dangerous and crazy? Is there anything of which we can be sure? Yes. 1,000 times, yes. Everything else may fade, and all that we hold dear fall apart. But Christ will prevail through all, over all, and he will do so because his life is now in the heavens and with us on this earth through the Holy Spirit who indwells his people and who unites us with his ongoing life. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of all of this. You can be sure. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the foundation of all of life, of every moment of it, and that we can face life not only boldly, but with joy, with freedom, that we can hand our fears over to you because mature love casts fear all the way out, that walking in you, living in you, loving you, being loved by you, loving for you is the best way of life there is, and that there is surety and a solid foundation in you. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.